city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, holy, the angels all met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion, and oh, the sights I saw. But I said, I want to see Jesus, the glory to the Son of God. When I entered the gates of that city, my friends knew me well. They showed me all through heaven, the scenes too many to tell. I saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Mark, Luke, and Timothy. But I said, I want to see Jesus, the Son of God. I bowed on my knees and cried, holy, holy, holy. I clapped my hands and sang glory, glory to the Son of God.
Appreciate that good singing, good song.
I'm thoroughly amazed at what God does and how He does it. Last week, I did not announce to you what my sermon was going to be today. Is that correct? All of you would testify. Matter of fact, I did not send Dave a message saying, please sing these songs, or what the title of the message is. But in like manner, the Lord has filled him with some knowledge, I suppose. I'm not sure why he chose those songs. But I'm also amazed, as I was sitting there thinking about how his song selections played into this sermon, how that hundreds of churches all over the world at the same time were having different sermons. They were preaching, pastors were preaching different sermons. Sometimes I'm even amazed that I will listen to some and some of those preachers will preach the same thing I did, or I preach the same thing and they don't know me and I don't know them, and you know, there's the same kind of message of reflection. And so it is the way it is today. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I could tell you just to open up your Bible and we're going to start in Genesis 1, which we are. Last week I preached a message entitled Let's Begin with Blessings in 2025. And I gave you 3 points to that particular message, and I'm going to share them with you because they were actually literally a springboard to the next series that I do. So the first point of that message was life, living, and happiness all begins with God. It is God who holds the key to your happiness. And when you choose to live with God, you choose the path of happiness. The second thing was life, living, and life is not the source of happiness. Being alive is not necessarily why you're happy. There is another reason why you're happy, or should be at least. Getting the things of this world should not make you happy. There are other things, there are other components that should make you happy. And then the last thing I said was life, living, and happiness totally successful, or success lies in a deep relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Sometimes we'll say our Lord, but He is the Lord. Whether or not He's your Lord or not, it really matters. It doesn't matter. I mean, it matters in the scope of things, but He is the Lord. Whether you believe He's not, is, or not, either way. So life, living, and happiness totally depends upon a deep relationship with the Son of God. And I gave you some verses last week, and I'm going to just reiterate them just very briefly. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. We started with there. Everything begins and ends with God. He is in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. He is also in the first verse in the book of Genesis. But He created the heaven and the earth. The Bible goes on to say in Psalms 1, as I read the entire chapter of Psalms 1, but this is the important part. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I asked you, what is the way of the righteous? Is His way upon the earth, or is His way some other way? And then Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3, I read the Beatitudes, or I didn't read them, I gave them to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice in being exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Does it mean that if you're poor in spirit, that you have received the kingdom of heaven? That you will get that as a gift and you can do whatever you want to in heaven? And then what is your reward in heaven if you rejoice and are glad? And then the last verse I shared with you last week, John chapter 10, Jesus was the good shepherd. And He said this, I am come down that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Where did Jesus come down from? If there is a place where God is, if we could contain Him, because God is eternal. He's everywhere all at the same time. If there is a place that you could contain God and He would be at, and in this case, the Bible says Jesus came down from heaven. Oh, came down. But where did He come from? He was not necessarily among us. He was not born like most human beings are born. He was a miraculous birth, and He came down to us. Why did He come down to us? In John chapter 14, I'm going to read that text in just a moment, but I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the next series of messages. This may take me through the entire year, just so I'm giving you all the messages so you can show up or not show up, or, you know, whatever. Yeah. So first of all, we're going to look at the doctrine of heaven, being ready for your heavenly home. And then we're going to look at the doctrine of hell. And then we're going to look at the doctrine of the second coming. And then we're going to look at the doctrine of salvation. And the reason I kind of, and this goes back several weeks ago when I took a vacation, all of these thoughts came to me and I wrote them down. And my wife can testify that I kind of sprung this on her and see what she thought. She's my springboard every once in a while. more than anything else, I want you to know that you are a life created for the kingdom and the glory of God. I want you to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are a life for the kingdom of God and His glory. You're living for that. That's why you're here. That's why you were redeemed. That's why God spoke to you. You're not just a little blip on the satellite. You're somebody special and valuable to God. And I want you to know how great and valuable that is to you and what you should hold in regard. So I'm going to give you a series of questions. These questions will be reiterated each series, and we're going to add to those questions. That doesn't mean the series is going to be, by the time you get to the end of the year, you're going to think I'm going to have a whole page of questions for you, but that's not going to be necessarily true. But I'm going to give you some questions for you to think about. You can write these questions down. They'll be on the screen. You'll see them in just a few moments. Then, secondly, I'm going to give you an assessment of yourself, of the situation. And you can, these will be in the form of somewhat questions, but also an illustration that I'm going to give to you. And I want you to consider the assessment along with the questions. And in the end, we're going to draw to a conclusion as we talk about these different subject matters. And when we read these verses in John chapter 14, I want you to just really stop and think about each one of these words and phrases that God says. In John chapter 14, verse number 1, the Bible says this, Jesus speaking, and He's speaking to His disciples, and He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I want you to consider what we read these, we quote these, but what that really means. He says, first of all, identifies the Father's house that has many mansions. But then He also identifies, I'm going back to prepare a place for you. So it's not constructed yet. He's going to build it specifically for you. And then not only is He going to build it for you, but He's coming after you and grabbing you, gathering you so that you can be with Him. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day and the blessings You've given to us. And God, we pray that You'd speak to our hearts and help us to understand Your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we go. The questions. First of all, do you believe there is a God? Or do you have acknowledgement to know there is a God and that He is eternal? So two questions. One, really within the same frame, do you believe there is a God who is eternal, that He always was, that He always will be? And or do you know there is a God who is eternal? He has always been, He is now, He will always be. And His name is Jehovah. He's not just a God, but He is a specific God, and His name is Jehovah. So I want to repeat those. Number one, do you believe it to be true that God exists and He's eternal? He's always been, always will be. Or do you know there is a God who has always been and He's here now today and He will always be with us and His name is Jehovah? Consider for a moment this comment. How do you know or believe that God is in existence, that He's eternal? How did you come to that conclusion that God is real and that He's eternal? And then, if you do not know that He is eternal and real, why don't you know, with all the facts and various people that actually believe that to be true? There are some people who know it to be true, some people who believe it to be true, and there's some people who don't believe it is true. But why don't you believe it's true if there's so many people that do? What do you need to convince you that God is eternal? He's always been, He always will be, He's present with us now, He does exist. What will it take to get you to believe that or to know that that is true? So here's the second series of questions, and that is this. If you believe there is a God, or you acknowledge you know there is a God and He is eternal, where does He make His home? Where is His dwelling place? If Jesus said, I came down, where is that place? If Jesus said that, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, what does that mean? Where did, and Jesus came down, where is that place that He came down from? And Jesus said, I'm going back, where in the world is He going back to? So where is that home of God? If He's eternal and He's dwelling in that place, what kind of home is that going to be? How is it constructed? In the home, is He all alone? Is He with other people? What kind of material is it made out of? What does it mean if you're going to abide there with Him, if He's an eternal God living in an eternal place? And what kind of material is it He's going to use to build your mansion? And then lastly, I want you to consider this. If you've never seen God and you believe and know that God exists, do you think it is possible to believe and know that there is a place where God exists? You see, the reason I ask those questions, there are some people today who say they believe in God, but they don't believe in heaven or hell. And there are some people who believe there's a heaven, but they don't believe there's a hell. But they believe in God. So God is the one who's telling you there is a heaven. And He's saying, Jesus said, I've come down from heaven and I'm going back and I'm building you a heaven. So if you believe in God, you got to believe in the existence of this place that dwell in called heaven. And where do you believe that is, and what in the world do you believe that is to be? Now, here we get into the assessment. And you say, boy, we're halfway through. Because I gave you three things I was going to do. Question, assessment, and we're going to finish. So here's the big thing. I didn't mean to do that. What do you know about God, and what do you believe about God? What will you do with that knowledge? So if you believe God exists and He's eternal, and you believe there's a heaven or a place where He dwells, and you believe that He's building a place for you, that now that you believe that, or you have the knowledge of that, you know there is a place versus believing there's a place, what will you do with that knowledge and that belief? Where in the world did that come from? Where did your knowledge come from? Where did your faith come from to believe that there is that place of existence? Last week in the message, I said, I challenge you to carry a book with you and have that book with you, and every day write down a blessing that God has done for you. Those of you who have been here, you knew that I said that. Now, whether or not you did that this week or not, I'm going to give you a little testimony for myself as I've been doing this. So one of the things that I have come to my doing, writing down a blessing every day, and I do it kind of at the end of the day, and I have to think about God, first of all. It all begins with God, so I have to think about God. And then I have to think, okay, God, I didn't ask for this. It wasn't what I asked for, but it was what You did for me. What is it that You did for me today? And when I begin to think about God, first of all, I go deeper in a relationship with God. And then number two, specifically what God did for me, not general stuff like, I thank the Lord for waking up, I thank the Lord for good food, I thank the Lord for good air, I thank the, you know, it's only good health. Those are great things. Those are just general things that are general in life. But what did God do specifically to you on a particular day? You have to really dig into it and think about it. And then when you do, you gain knowledge of God. And what do you do with that knowledge? What happens? Do you just go and go to the next day and say, oh, Lord, thank you, and close a book? No, you build your relationship even deeper as you are grateful and thoughtful. And you think about, God didn't have to do that, but He did. Man, I am so thankful that He did. And I challenge you, if you haven't started, start it. And see what God does in your life about specifically writing down the things that He has done for you. So here's the assessment. Are you living in your faith, in your fantasy, in your opinion about God, or are you living in the reality or the realm of gain knowledge about God, a desire to know Him more, and a grateful heart for who He is, understanding that you can do nothing without Him? So there is this world, and we say it's our faith. I'm going to challenge you. How great is your faith? The disciples actually had to pray, dear God, increase our faith. And when you say your faith, where did it come from? You didn't know God. You didn't know what faith was. You didn't know existence. So where did it come from? And then where did the knowledge of God come from? Did that come from because you studied a bunch of books and you learned about Him? Or you just heard what people said and you said, oh yeah, I believe in God. But do you know Him? Did you know? How do you know Him to be true? So are you living in the world of your opinion about God, your knowledge of God, what you've learned yourself? Are you living in the realm of gain knowledge about God in experiencing Him? Do you have a desire to know more about Him because of your knowledge that He really exists? Do you have a swelling attitude of gratitude about the goodness and the great, not just to sing about Him, but you actually rejoice and joy in the very person of God? In John chapter 6 and verse 41, by the way, John chapter 6, heaven is mentioned over 550 times in the Bible. John chapter 6 is the chapter in the whole book of John, not the whole book of the Bible, but the whole book of John that mentions heaven more than any other chapter. So he says in John chapter 6, and he's having the same argument with these Pharisees and Sadducees. The Bible says, then the Jews murmured at Him, and He said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, who's a father and mother, we know? How is it that He saith, I came down from heaven? How in the world is it possible that He came down from heaven when we know His mother and father on this earth? Then Jesus said, therefore, and answered unto them, murmur you not among yourselves. No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In other words, you can't just know God. You have to be enlightened. There has to be something that sparks your interest to believe in, to have a knowledge of God. And it comes through God. He is the one who enlightens you, a special revelation, to know about God and know about the things of God. Then he goes on to say in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, the word. It's written here. Here's the evidence. And they shall all be taught of God, every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to Me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. what is everlasting life? And if you have everlasting life, are you actually living in everlasting life on earth? Is earth heaven? Some people believe that, actually. And you may have the gift of eternal life, but you are not in your final home, even though you may believe Him. But I want you to notice the evidence of God existing is in the written word of the prophets, who were inspired by the Spirit of God to write down the testimony of God, and they heard and they saw and they believed. What did they believe in? They believe in the existence of God. What else did they believe in? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us they were looking for a city, not made with hands. They were looking for another place, not to dwell on this earth. They were pilgrims passing through this world. So what is that place that they were looking for? Here in this passage, we find out that believing God and knowing God all comes from God. Would you agree with that in this passage? Knowing God, believing in God, all comes from God. It actually starts with Him. He has to introduce Himself to you, and you're enlightened, and you say, hey, I need to know more about God. Well, He does say, if you believe in Christ, who's come down from the Father, you've seen the Father, you know Me, and I have the power to raise you up, and you have eternal life. Here's a question of assessment. Is that all you have to do? If your end goal is to have heaven and to be eternal, and you see God, you believe God, you understand Jesus, you hear His words, you're enlightened to it, you're moved to it, and you are given the eternal life, is that all you have to do? In other words, does He give you eternal life and phew, you just sit down on a seat, on a log somewhere, and that's all you do with what you've been given? So I go back to that question. Once you believe in God and you know God exists, what do you do with that knowledge and belief? Do you sit on it? Or do you exercise it? Or what do you do with it? You just close the book and turn over a new chapter and it's one and done and over with? The Bible has some great words to say to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 says, let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. This is a wise man who is probably talking to his son, like the book of Proverbs, and he says, let's hear the whole conclusion of the matter. In the end, you're to fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of man. Two things. Fear God, respect Him, honor Him, know that He exists, believe that He exists, have a relationship with Him, and then obey His words. And that's your duty in life. Proverbs chapter 1 in verse number 7 says this. We've been learning this in the men's Bible study. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise instruction. Notice what he says very clearly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the starting place of learning and knowing about God. Once you know and learn about God and you believe in Him and you've been given eternal life, that's not the end. You're supposed to learn more about Him. Exercise more of your knowledge, more of your faith, to be involved in a deeper, founded relationship with God. You haven't been given heaven, nor will you be given heaven until you die. So we've got to constantly be on the preparedness world of getting ready for our eternal home, to know God. Wouldn't you like the song that Dave and Julie just mentioned, wouldn't you like when you go into heaven and you know Him? Nobody has to tell, hey, that's Jesus over there. Nobody has to tell you that. You will know it is Him because you lived it upon this earth and you had a founded faith and knowledge of how great God is. It's been described to you, and so you know. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, the Bible says this, so then faith, what I believe, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing is plural. It means I got to keep doing it. I don't just hear one moment. I heard God. He woke me up. He spoke to my heart. I got saved, and that's it. No, you got to keep hearing God's word. So faith, believing, and knowing about God comes through the transaction of gaining more and more knowledge and hearing more and more about Him. The Bible goes on to say in verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the world, and their words unto the ends of the world is being testified by Paul that this message of God went throughout all the world, and everybody has heard this gospel. Everybody knows about God, the existence of God. But what do you do with that knowledge and belief? Verse 19 says, but I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them. There are no people. By a foolish nation, I will anger you. But Isaiah, is bold and saith, I was found of them, and they sought me not. I was made manifest unto them, and they asked me not. In other words, there's a choice here. God makes Himself known. He manifests Himself. He makes Himself available, and He says, here I am. This is what I am. This is what I do. Matter of fact, Jesus even said, believe me for my work's sake, or believe me for who I am. And so He makes Himself known, and then you've got a decision to make. Do you call upon Him? Do you ask for Him to do things for you? Do you ask Him to give you wisdom and direction and guidance? Do you depend upon Him in your life? Is that a constant thing in your world? It is if you're wanting to increase in your faith, and you're hearing the Word of God, and you're growing in His faith. What Paul just quoted is found in Isaiah chapter 65. And it goes like this. I am salt of them that ask not for me. Notice, people who are not asking for God, they are actually seeking Him. How in the world did they know that possibly there was God if they were seeking? And so then he goes on to say, I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, here I am. Here I am, this is me. Unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto this rebellious people, which walketh in the way that was not good after their own thoughts. I've been there. I've opened the doors. I've spread my arms out. I've done everything in the world to show them who I am. How? Through the written word, through the activities of other people, through other people's faith. And so here it is. But this is a people, they haven't called on me. They haven't sought me. They've got other distractions in their mind. They don't listen. They would rather do other things than listening to God speak. And when God speaks and you're not listening, the Spirit takes that seed and He sends it somewhere else. So therefore, you don't have an opportunity to grow your faith. You think you know, going back to the reality of your world, your faith, your opinion of God, but you didn't really stop and listen and think about God and who He is. And you made a decision to listen to other things, to be distracted by other things. And God said, well, Israel knew, but they didn't seek me. And now there's this group of people over here who don't know me, but yet they are seeking me. Why is that? Does that mean He doesn't exist? Is He a fantasy? Is He written in the Scripture? Is it a comic strip? Is He a superhero that makes Himself known and available to people at certain times? No, He's God. He's everywhere at the same time. He's eternal. He's available. The problem is we're not seeking Him and looking for Him. So you have a choice whether to listen to Him, hear Him, ask God for help. If you desire to know God and you desire to seek after Him, you will know Him. But is that the end? Is that all I have to do? Seek, pray, believe, and be done? the Bible tells us in Matthew, in that great sermon that Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, he taught us how to pray. And in that prayer, he begins with, "Our Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And he ends with this verse, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If we have everything that we need to consume heaven right now, then why in the world did Jesus, who came down from heaven, who showed himself to us, say those words for us to pray, "Lead me not into temptation"? Is the path of temptation going to deter me from getting to heaven? Is it eventually going to get me off the road to heaven? Why was it important for that prayer to be prayed if when we believe and trust and we've got heaven? I don't think there's a single person here in the pews, and you may think, well, this is kind of confusing. Well, there's been a little distractions, but I don't believe there's a single person here who would say that this is heaven on earth. You may be saved, you may believe, you may have confessed, you may be reading your Bible every day, you may be in tune with God, you may even speak in tongues, you may jump on your head and do a shout with your feet and do all kinds of spectacular things, but I don't believe anybody would say that you would love to live here the rest of your life eternally and not think anything bad's going to happen. There is a progress, there is a process, there is a path, there is a journey. And that journey is rough and rugged, and the terrain is bad. And that's why Jesus encouraged believers to say, "I'm going to fight the fight. I'm going to the end. So, dear God, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. I want to make it, for thine is the kingdom and thine is the power to God. Amen." I want to make it to the end and not just live in this cesspool of the world. And I want you to see the value of you living for God. It is not only blessed for you to be that way, as we saw last week, but it is a blessing to be in a relationship with God all the days of your life. Going back to Isaiah, or more in Isaiah, the Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 12, or 65 and verse 12, "Therefore I will number you in the sword, and you shall be bowed down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. You chose to go the path of unrighteousness. You chose to go against me. You chose the path of ungodliness." And he said, "So I'm going to turn you out to the slaughter." And then he says in verse number 17, "For behold," that means to stop, "I," notice this, he did not create, it wasn't created. He says, "I create," meaning he's continuing to build. What is he building? A new heaven and a new earth. "And the former shall not even be remembered nor come to my mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." I'm going to ask you something point blank. If you were to go to heaven, and you were to have this place that was eternal, and it was a mansion built for you, and it was made out of solid gold, and there was a gate of pearl, and there was no security guards anywhere around, They didn't need to be any security guards. And you heard absolutely, positively no crying whatsoever. How beautiful would that be? But also, I want you to think, is there a place where there is crying? Is there a separation so great that there's one group crying and another people that are rejoicing and happy, but the people who are rejoicing and happy do not regret the ones that are crying because they're totally separated from the two? There is a place. He's describing this place where people will be. It's a new heaven and a new earth. That's the reason the great evangelist, Pastor Paul, wrote these words. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Notice, not my faith. Paul's not saying I'm going to keep my faith. He kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that also love his appearing. It is a known thing to Paul that he's going to receive a reward, and that reward is going to be in heaven. Now, he suffered. He failed. He did mistakes. He had mistakes, but he says, I fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I'm keeping it to the end. In the beginning of this book in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said these words, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know he's not going to fail me. So here's the final exam questions for you today in closing. Do you feel like you're going to heaven, or do you know you're going to heaven? Do you have the confidence that Paul had that he's going to receive a crown at the end of it? He hadn't died yet. He's going to die, but he said, I am going to fight the fight of faith all the way to the end. And I know if I fight that fight, I know if I stay in obedience with him, I know if I honor him and believe he exists, I'm going to receive that crown of glory. I'm going to be able to go to heaven. I'm going to be able to enjoy things that God has promised to me. Do you know, in fact, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you're going to heaven if you were to die today? Now, some people fear what happens in the future. And you're not going to fall off the ladder if you keep a relationship with God. That's the key, fighting the fight. But if you were to die today, right now, this very moment, do you know for sure you'll go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? And then lastly, here's the big final exam question. You won't know if you're prepared or not until you die. You can believe it, but I ask you this question. What are you doing to prepare for your heavenly home? Everybody prepares for a storm. People prepare for marriage. People prepare for graduation. People prepare for a game. People prepare for a date. People prepare for a marriage. People prepare for retirement. But what are you doing to prepare yourself to go through the pearly gates of heaven? What kind of things, what kind of disciplines are you going through? And if you're not prepared, do you need to revamp your life, recommit your life, get back on track to know that there's nothing more important in all the world of getting to heaven? Is there anyone here, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but is there anyone here who would say, I don't want to go to heaven? Now, if I were to ask you, do you believe in heaven? Do you know there's a heaven? I'm sure many people would raise their hands. But nobody wants to miss heaven. So what are you doing to make sure, to ensure you get there? Jesus gave us some things that we should be doing in our life, and that is increasing our faith, believing in Him, keep fighting the fight, no matter what tough things and angles come at you, no matter how great the devil is, you'll fight through it. You may gonna make some mistakes, but you're going to get back up and you're going to pray, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from error. Oh God, I need you. Without Him, I can do nothing. Have you recommitted and recommitted and recommitted your life to God? That's the reason I think it's so important for us to every day think about God and what He's done for us. It puts us in perspective. Are you just living your life waiting on the second coming of God? Or are you serving Him? If you remember in the Bible, there was this parable that Jesus taught. It was a parable about three servants. And the master came to those servants and he said, I'm going to go away on a far trip and I'm going to give you my inheritance and I want you to take care of it. And he didn't tell them what to do. He just said, I'm going to give it to you and you take care of it. And they said, okay. And so he brought them in. He gave one 5, one 2 talents and one talent. And he went away on a trip. One of those guys took the 5 talents he had received, in one place it's 10 talents, but he got the talents, and he went out and he made 5 more. He did something. He worked, he traded, he produced more fruit. Then the other one, he said, well, I'm not going to be left behind, so I'm going to do the same thing. And he went out and did the same thing, and he doubled his. But there was one servant who said, I only have one little talent. I'm going to bury it. I want to make sure nobody gets it. I'm going to hide it. He had the same opportunity to double it. Matter of fact, he not only had the opportunity to double his 1 to 2, but he could have doubled the 2 to 4. He could have doubled the 4 to 8. He could have doubled the 8 to 16 and 16 to 32 and 32 to 64 and so on and so forth. He could have made more money than the one that had the 5. But he didn't. He buried it. And he just sat and waited for the master to come. And when he came, the master said, oh my, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You didn't even go out and help. You didn't go out and try to stir up and spread the gospel and use your one talent to do something else. The one talent could have been the greatest tool in the world to spread the gospel, but this guy just decided to bury it. Let me ask you, are you burying your talent for God? Or have you prayed to God, Lord, take all of me? Whatever you want from me, you take it. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings You've given to us. And God, I pray that You would speak to our hearts. God, help us to be ready, preparing ourselves to receive heaven, something that You've created for us. God, I pray that we would fight for You and we would share the gospel and we would share Your love, Your peace, and Your joy. Help us to live this life You've given us for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to share a new song with you.
Lord, I offer my life. in the past, things yet unseen, wishes and dreams that are yet to come true. All of my hopes and all of my plans, my heart and my hands are lifted to you.
Offer your lives as Paul plays it.
Head bowed, eyes closed. Just listen to this music and think about those words. Have you offered your entire life to the Lord? You turned it all over to Him. Try many other ways, but you cannot get there unless you give your life for Him. He gave it for you, and that's all He's wanting. I'm going to ask Stephen, if he would, to dismiss us in a word of prayer. It's been good to be in God's house. Don't forget the sign-up sheet, and think about giving your whole life to God. Stephen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for everything that you've given us. Lord, just thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you, Lord, for this time of worship that we have with you. Lord, we just ask that this sermon series would just deepen our knowledge of heaven and the place that you have prepared for us. Lord, we just ask that you'll touch in upon our church. And Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us to surrender parts of